did not get a rock, be sure, where are my rock boys? Where are they?
Callahan.
Where are they? Are you trying to get Callahan? You got the rocks? Are we out of rocks? Take these people and have their hands up so they can have a rock, okay? Keep your hands up. You'll put a rock in your hand. It was with fear and trembling that I even considered giving you a rock with me being up here. hopefully the rock will stay in your hand till I tell you. You're going to hang on to the very end with it. But we're talking this morning about John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. I've been talking for several weeks now about Jesus people, the kind of people that Jesus was like a magnet for. And we talked the very first week about Zacchaeus. We talked about how as a tax collector, he was one of the most hated people. And we all know the song, but I don't think we really know how bad he was isolated against and talked against and hated. The second week we talked about the immoral woman, probably a prostitute, but we don't know that for sure. We just know she had many, many sins. And she was drawn to Jesus by his ministry of love and forgiveness and acceptance, and we learned about her. And then last week we talked about blind Bartimaeus, and a blind person was just a little bit above the tax collector, probably about the same as a prostitute. They were being punished by God because they weren't able to see, and yet I loved last week as we talked about it. Jesus said to the blind man, "What do you want me to do?" And blind Bartimaeus said, "I want to see." It aggravated some people, and Jesus gave him his sight. This morning we're going to talk about the woman caught in adultery. And this is one of the more familiar stories that you have in the Scripture. And there are some huge principles in here that you need to grab hold of, and we'll get those at the very end. But I want to read the passage, and then we're going to break it down. It says, Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning, he was back at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. "Teacher," they said to Jesus, "this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say?" And in the Greek, that's emphatic. It's like, okay, it's your turn. We want to hear what you have to say about this. They were trying to trap him into saying something that they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again and said, "All right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone." Then he stooped down and wrote in the dust again. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." An incredible story that has a lot in it. And let's just walk through it. First of all, we find it says in verse 2 that Jesus, and you need to remember this, returned to the Mount of Olives. He was in Jerusalem. It was the last part of his life. And as a matter of fact, the last verse of chapter 7 says, everybody went home. And then you get to verse 1 and it says, Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives. The point being, he didn't have a home. You know, so we sometimes tend to think Jesus didn't live on 1305 Lafayette Drive, where I grew. He had no home. He was homeless. And we find that many of the scholars think he did one of two things. He either just found an olive tree to go to sleep under, or maybe he went over the mountaintop to the other side, which is a place known as Bethany. And in Bethany, on the eastern slope, is where his best friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, live. We don't know if he went there or just spent the night in the garden. All we do know is that he does not have a home. But verse 1 and 2 tells us that the first thing he did early the next morning is he got up and he went to the temple, probably one of the outdoor courts, and he began to teach the people like he often did. And the way he taught, and I looked at this morning, it says he sat down. And I thought, well, why do I stand up? It'd be nicer to have a chair and sit up here, and I'm going to work on that. I never did find the answer, but the scripture said, when the rabbis would teach, they always sat. And I got to figure that out. It's one of my things to do, is figure out why did he sit. But we do know that he sat down, and the crowd began to listen to him. So here's the picture. Early in the morning, he's sitting there, and he's teaching people. Lo and behold, in verse 3, it says, as he was speaking, in other words, he's holding class, as he was speaking, the teachers of religious law, they're called the scribes, most of them were Pharisees, but not all of them. The scribes were the ones who interpreted the teachings of the law. It says, as he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees. You need to know that the Pharisees were those people who were incredibly legalistic. They followed the rules, and the rules were everything. The only problem was they made up rules to go with the rules. And the Pharisees and the scribes come and they interrupt Jesus as he's teaching early in the morning. I'm not a morning person, and this would be a terrible thing to happen, but early in the morning, they come and they bring a woman, and it says that she had been caught in the act of adultery. Caught. Wasn't a rumor. She had been caught, and they threw her down or put her in front of the crowd. Now, the obvious question that ought to be in your mind is, if they caught her, where was he? Because you can't catch someone by themselves. And so we're not told, but it gives you an idea of what they were trying to do. We're told they brought this poor lady, who was crying, I'm sure, and put her before Jesus. You see, they hated Jesus. They hated Jesus so much that they would do anything to try to trap him with his own words. And he brought this poor woman and put him down. And they were there to see what his answer would be to a question. The question is simple. If you look at it, it says, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law says, the law of Moses says, to stone her. What do you say? So how's that a trick question? Well, first of all, let me just say this. They should have never brought her to Jesus because he was just a teacher. He wasn't the Sanhedrin court. He was not. There was no reason to bring this poor woman to Jesus as he was teaching, except to try to trick him. And I just think, how cruel were these people that they didn't care enough about this woman, that they drug her in without the man, which I'm going to tell you my thinking, I think they set it up. I think it was one of their own men that was willing to volunteer to set up this situation. And we're not told for sure, but their whole point was not to hold up the institution of marriage. Their whole point was not moral purity. Their whole point was to catch Jesus with a trick question. Because here's the problem Jesus had. The problem Jesus had is that if he said, let's not stone her, because that was the punishment. Now, the punishment, let me be clear on this, the punishment never states in the book of Leviticus that it has to be a stoning. It just simply says they have to die. And they had chose that the way they wanted this woman to die was by stoning, which you can imagine is incredibly painful and terrible. And so they wanted him to answer the question, what are you going to do with this woman? She's right here. She's caught. And if he said, let her go, the people would be mad. He's not following the Mosaic law. He's letting her go. If he would have said, execute her, the Roman government could step in and say, you can't do that. Only the Romans had the right to execute. Or the common people who loved Jesus, and the reason they loved him is because he had time for the people who weren't, quote, religious. They would say, well, he's one of them now. So this is a pretty tough question. And on top of that, this life of this woman is almost in Jesus' hands. And so he's sitting there and he's got the people, and I'm sure it was quiet as could be. What's he going to say? Is he going to side with the Old Testament law? Is he going to side with that adulterous woman? Jesus never once in this passage defended and said what she did was right. What's he going to do? It's quite a difficult situation. And yet, Jesus, man, he's just incredible. You know, he knows that this woman has broken the seventh commandment in Exodus. He knows she's guilty. It's obvious she was caught. He knows there should be a man there. What is he going to do? Well, you look at the scriptures, and I love in verse 6, it says they were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. And he didn't give an answer right away. We are told there, but Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. Do you know, this is the only time we find in the scripture where Jesus wrote anything? Only time. It's kind of interesting. Then the question goes, well, what did he write? What in the world did he write in the dirt while he was thinking? Well, we can only guess. We don't know for sure. Something that he was writing the names of the accusers and their sins. Some are thinking that he was writing in the sand for those accusers what he's going to do to them. We don't know. Some think that he was just doodling because he could care less what they thought. And then others think that he was scratching. And you know how when you get nervous, you kind of just doodle and you know, some think he was doing that. We don't know. We don't know what he was saying. But the thing that I want you to notice, he didn't get an answer right away. And so everybody was thinking, oh my goodness, oh my goodness. So he's doodling the sand, and then he says this. He says, they kept demanding an answer. And I just picture this woman who's humiliated, she's in shame, she's hurting, she's embarrassed in front of the world. And not only that, she's facing the death penalty. And Jesus finally stood up and he says this, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. What an incredible answer. What an incredible answer. He didn't give them anything. What he did is he put it back on them. Okay, you're going to have to figure out what to do. You're going to stone her, guys? Are you without sin? What you find is an incredibly well thought out answer. It stopped him. As a matter of fact, it says In verse 8, then he stooped down again
and wrote in the dust. I wonder what he wrote the second time.
We don't absolutely know. But look at verse 9. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one. Now get this. Beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. You know what I've learned about most older people? A lot of people give old people a hard time. What I've learned about most, not all of them, most older people understand screw it up in life. How many older people we have here? Raise your hand if you think you're older. The reason you have a little grace, you've been there, done that, and maybe not her sin. I have found that older people are some of the most loving, graceful, and I know our people are. If I want love, you go, I was loving on one, and I were loving all day yesterday. And I, you know what? It means something to me. I mean, my wife is hot and all that good stuff, but she's looking. But it was good to have one to tell me I was okay, you know? But we see here that the older ones set the example. And they said, well, I can't throw the stone. And they all left. And so here's the picture. All the accusers left. You still have the crowd that was listening to Jesus teach. It's like back to the Bible study. And he ends the Bible study by asking the woman a question. He said, where are your accusers? Did not even one of them condemn you? And did you remember last week the response was, Lord, that last week in the story, after Jesus came in and made a difference, the response of the person was, yes, Lord. Notice this woman, she says, no, Lord, she said. When you encounter the saving power of Christ, you go from Him being Jesus to Him being Lord. That's the picture I get over and over again. And if He's Lord of your life, He's Master of your life, and she says, no, Lord. And then Jesus said, neither do I. He was forgiving her. He never once okayed what she did. He never once said, you didn't do it. He just said, neither do I. And then look what he says. Go and sin no more. Change. See, we've got to understand as the church that Jesus saves us to change us. Not get us a ticket to heaven, but to change the way we live right now on earth. And so here is this woman who has been embarrassed. She's been humiliated. Everybody in town knows about it. And then the most important person in Jerusalem at that time was Jesus. And he calls her woman, which that word was the same word he used for his mom. It was a word of respect. And what I see there is Jesus trying to help this broken woman heal. Go and sin no more. Well, so what are the takeaways from this story? What are the things that you and me can learn from this story and take away from it? Well, there's several of them. The first takeaway is this, and don't miss this. Religion cares about rules, but Jesus cares about people. See, the Pharisees loved the rules. They had all kinds of rules written up. Jesus didn't care about rules, he cared about people. And one of the things we need to understand as a church, and I'm going to be honest and blunt, that if the church ever cares more about rules than they do about people, we've missed the boat. I remember there was a guy in St. Louis, and I loved him to death, but he cared more about a constitution and bylaws than the people he beat up with it. I've seen that so many times. Listen, Jesus always cared about people. What did he say? Love God, love people. And if your rules ever beat people up, that's not Jesus. Jesus said that these Pharisees who had not just one rule, they had taken the commandments and turned them into hundreds of rules that weren't biblical, and they would use them against the people. Jesus cares about people. Never forget. Second thing, choose your words wisely. He was in this situation, and he could literally end his ministry by what he said to these guys. He could literally end her life by what he said to these religious rule keepers. And I think one of the things we have to understand that James talks about it in James chapter 1, verse 19. You have the brother of Jesus saying this in verse 19. He says, "Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry." Now, he didn't get mad at the Pharisees. He didn't get mad at the Sadducees quickly. He simply doodled in the sand and asked God, as he thought, "How do I reply to this?" He chose his words wisely. And one of the things you can learn is before you respond, think. Once it comes out, it comes out. Be careful what you say. Choose your world. Jesus did that. And he not only he saved this woman's life by that one little phrase, "Let him without the sin throw the first stone." So, choose your words wisely. Third thing, drop the rock. You know, there's something in us that wants to judge people and hurt them. Isn't that weird? I wish people would choose to give people hugs instead of slugs. But there's something in our world right now, if you haven't noticed in our culture, it's just better to beat someone up than to give them a hug. And you don't beat them up with your fist anymore. The way you beat people up nowadays is with your post or your tongue or your mouth. And you know, those are all ways to hurt people. And we don't need to be judging. We need to be looking at people and how Jesus can help them. Listen to what it says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Jesus said this, not me. "Don't judge others, and you will not be judged. You will be judged, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged." And why worry about the speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, "Let me help you get rid of the speck in your eye," when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite. First get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eyes. What Jesus is saying there, instead of judging, look at yourself. And if you look at yourself, if you're like me, you'll find enough there to work on. Don't throw the rock. Drop the rock. Remember, you're a sinner too. So, that's the third takeaway. Fourth takeaway is this, and please hear me. Restore broken people. That woman was broken. But what Christians tend to do, instead of help restoring a broken person, they shoot them. They shoot them when they're down. And I find that to be very sad when you look at what Paul said in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, verse 1, he said this, "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back unto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and this way you obey the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself." So in other words, Paul says, when you see a person who's broken, that person that is screwed up at school, that marriage that is messed up, don't pick up a rock. go to them and restore them. Help them carry their burden. And then the last thing, Jesus cancels sin, not us. We live in a culture called cancel culture. We cancel anything. And it works like this, you know. You can say something and a group of people will cancel what you're doing. But let me tell you how it works with sin. In our culture today, what we do is if we like our sin, we cancel it. We basically say, I like my sin, and therefore, it's okay. Yeah. The reason Jesus came is because we're sinners. Sin is sin. So here's the dangerous thing. If you start taking your sin, and here's what we do. We take other people's sins, and we're hard on them. But look at your sin, look at other people's sin, and understand this. Sin is sin. It's wrong and bad, period. And you can cancel it, and it's still wrong. You can say, my sin is not sin, and it is still sin. Why? Because you can't cancel sin. Now, if you want your sin canceled, you go to Jesus. That's why he died on the cross. That's why we celebrate Easter. He died to cancel your sin. So you can sin more? No. So you can sin no more. Now, you're going to mess up from time to time, but the picture here is that he forgives you, but you need to try to not sin anymore. Jesus looked at this woman, and he said, go and sin no more. Stop. You messed up. I forgive you. Get back to living. Unfortunately, we live in a world that we just say, well, if I like my sin, it's okay. And we have a list of rules why it's okay. That's why I say it's very important that with your sin, you just say, yes, Lord, and deal with it. Don't try to cancel out what... The reason God says sin is not good for you is because he has a better plan for your life. He's not trying to destroy it. So this poor woman, she gets a second chance at life. She gets a second chance at living. She gets a second chance at morality. She gets a second chance. Why? Because she met Jesus. And see, that's what Jesus wants to do. He wants to change us. But the problem is this. You've got a rock in your hand. And you think of that person you'd like to throw it at. Because you all have one, right? And what we did, and here's how we're going to dismiss in a second. You have a choice in life. You have a choice to throw the rock and hurt someone. Or you have a choice to lay your rock at the cross and help someone. It's that simple. If you want to throw the rock, keep it. And you'll have to choose who you're going to throw it at. But I love the picture of the cross because he died on that cross for my mess ups. So fortunately, that's where my rock needs to go. What about your rock? It's a very serious thing to judge others, hate others, and stone. And we don't do it with stones, we do it with words. We don't need to do that. Give people grace. That's what they need. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the example of Jesus. I thank you for this woman. And I pray that we would be more like Jesus in giving people grace, not the stone. And there are people here this morning who have been hurt by other people and would like nothing more than to hurt them back. That's not grace. You died to give us grace, and we must share it. It's called good news, not bad news, with those who need it. So, Father, that's my prayer, that you will help us to give grace. Lord, it's in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of things before we go downstairs. First of all, the high school students have a concert on March 7th at 7 p.m. If you've never heard our band, they're awesome. And we're not sure where it's going to be yet. It may be in the gym, but if you never heard of it, mark that on your calendar. Second thing, baptism Sunday, next Sunday. If you have accepted Christ but never been immersed, this is your opportunity. And you just need to bring your clothes and let me know. You can call me. You let me know that morning. We'll have two, and we'd love to have you if you want to do that, because it's a testimony about who did save you. Wednesday night, we'll continue our Wednesday night study and dinner and all that. Ozone's tomorrow night. Y'all still meeting tomorrow night? Okay. Men, we're meeting tomorrow night. I'm told that Shannon and Sam are